We really know what being a Pentecostal means anymore. The Church of God as a whole is actually, as a Pentecostal denomination, we are actually one of the better ones as far as how many speak in tongues, as far as the percentages. Pentecostal churches as a whole, it's 51%. 51%, okay? So, and a lot of people think that Pentecostal churches means that you speak in tongues. There's more to being a Pentecostal than speaking in tongues, all right? I've seen too many Pentecostals that their lives were never changed after they spoke in tongues. They still went out and lived stupid lives after they were speaking in tongues on Sunday night at church. So, just because you can speak in tongues does not mean that you are a Pentecostal, as far as I'm concerned. I hold us Pentecostals to a much tighter standard, because the Bible says that He has called us all to live a holy life, and not just to speak in tongues. And if you're only speaking in tongues, but you're not trying to live a holy life, you've missed the large majority of it. Okay. Some of you know, most of you know, I coach Anthony's baseball team, and one of the things that I told the parents or new, is I said, I promise you I'm going to coach your kids hard. I will coach them hard. I will yell at them. I will make them run. I will get in their face. If they don't do their job, if they walk, I will tell them, run. I don't put up with laziness on the baseball field. I'm hard on the kids, okay? I'm not as hard as some coaches. I said, but what I can tell you I will never do, I will never, ever, never, ever do is I will never cuss at your child, and I will never belittle them, okay? Now, if I go out, and they know what I do, they know who I am and what I do, and if they heard me saying things to their child, any hope of a testimony is gone, okay? Now, how many of your friends and your family know that you go to church on a regular basis and you call yourself a Christian? But then they hear you blow up and then you just go, oh, I couldn't help it. You lost your testimony. We think just because we live in a fleshly body that we've given our flesh more strength than our spirit. Trust me, the flesh is always going to fight you at every turn, okay? But when you proclaim to be something, you better be something. And the biggest problem that I have with Christians today is they proclaim one thing and they act like another, okay? Now, I'm not saying that the Christians have it all together. Do I lose my temper? Every once in a while, I have an occasion of blowing up, okay? I lose my temper. Do I make stupid decisions every now and again? Yes, I do. My wife reminds me of them constantly. Okay? So, do I make poor decisions at times? Yes. I still make mistakes. But I am quick to recognize them, and quick to ask for forgiveness. And the problem with the church today is we just go, oh, I couldn't help myself, and then we leave it at that. Now, whenever I worked at the cable company, I want to say it was a handful of years ago, probably shortly after I started, I blew up on one of the guys that I worked with. And when I say I blew up, I mean I blew up. I told him that he was everything except for a nice guy, okay? Now, whenever I had calmed down and realized what I did, not only did I apologize to him, but I apologized to the guys around me that heard me say what I said. Now, was I right? Oh, yes, I was right. He was exactly that. Was I right to say that? I had every right to say that. And then, guess what? Because I had the right to say it, and because I said it, I now lost my testimony to him. Just because you have the right to blow up because you were right and they were wrong Are you willing to give up your testimony for your right? See, I think that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. We have a tendency of just giving things because we are going to be right. And guess what? Because you are right, they will never listen to you again. A Pentecostal is someone who understands and appreciates the historical fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, as described in Acts chapter 2. It also describes someone who understands that the fruit and the gifts of in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are available for us today. The Holy Spirit is Pentecost. It's that simple. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving the utterance. First thing I want to show here is they were in one place, and they were in one accord. They were all in one accord, not a Honda. Thank you for some of you that got that. The 120 followers of Jesus, including Matthias, the one who replaced Judas as one of the 12, they joined at the days of the Jews' feast of the day of Pentecost. Ba-blah, ba-blah, ba-blah. They joined together at the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. There. With one accord, meaning they were all in unity of heart and mind. All of them heard a sound, and all of them seen the fire. They all saw tongues as a fire that appeared to rest upon each of them individually. After hearing something they never heard and seeing something they had never seen, these people found themselves with the power to do something they've never done. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Second thing is the tongue is a unifier. We seem to miss that. The tongue unifies. It does not disrupt. It does not cause confusion. During this time in history, most Jews lived outside of Jerusalem. After two invasions, many of the Jewish people lived in other countries. I don't know if you know that or not, but most of the Jews did not live in Jerusalem at this time. When the Holy Spirit fell on the 120, they were able to speak in the language of those that were listening to where they could understand them. During the times of the Feast of Celebration, Jews from all over came to celebrate. In other words, all these Jews, they spoke a different language whenever they came together. There were some from different countries, okay? But whenever the Holy Spirit fell and they began to speak in tongues, everybody knew what everybody was saying. It went back before the tower. Everybody knew what everybody was saying. There was no confusion. In Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13 says this, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galilean, and how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? I'm not going to go through all the countries because I can't list them all. I can't say them, half of them. But in other words, they were all visitors to Rome. Both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, they all heard them in their tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. When there is a tongue, like today, there is an interpretation. Why? Why is there an interpretation? Is it for the believer? No. I know, I just blew your minds.
What?
It is for, number one, confusion. Number two, the unbeliever. Because the one who's not used to this, they're sitting here. A tongue happens, and they're going, what in the world? Come on. How many remember years ago, whenever it was you, and it was your first Pentecostal service, and somebody started speaking in tongues, and you went, good Lord, these people are nuts. You literally, the first thought you had is, where's the bathroom? Am I lying? Come on, remember. Whenever the tongue happens, the Bible says that you all should pray for the interpretation. Okay? Why? Because you have the gift. We seem to think that the gift is only of interpretation is only for the one that is holding the microphone. That's not true. If you speak in tongues and there is a tongue that is given, you should be praying for the interpretation. Didn't say that you should be the one giving it, but you should be the one praying for it. The first time God ever used me to give the interpretation, I did not say anything. I sat in my seat with the interpretation and going, there ain't no way. No way. Nope, not happening. It ain't going to be me. Ain't going to be me. And the preacher that day said, God gave me the interpretation, but for me to give. And I went, well, it ain't going to be me giving it either. And he goes back to the microphone after a few seconds, and he says, young man, yield your tongue. Good Lord, why me? I did not want to do it. I've even had some of you that have come to me and said, I think God was getting ready to use me, and I told him no. I was too scared to do it. Let me tell you something. When that happens, and you're too scared to do it, ask for forgiveness, and I promise you, he'll give you another chance. See, tongues and interpretation is about yielding of the heart. It's about yielding your heart. It's about yielding to your will. My will was not to give it. My will was to sit there quietly amongst a bunch of nuts. Because let's face it, people, we're Pentecostal, we're crazy. I know that we're not as crazy as what we used to be, but we have a tendency to be a little nuts. Okay? Thank you. Darlene and I will be the nuts crowd. I'm trying to dispel some myths that we have. Okay? It's about yielding your heart. It's about yielding your will. It's about yielding your tongue. If you do not have the gift of the Holy Spirit of speaking in tongues, it's about yielding your tongue. It's that simple. I remember the first time I remember the day I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you the first time I went to an altar and asked Jesus into my heart. But I could tell you the day when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I can tell you what church it was at. I can tell you which night of the revival it happened at. I can tell you how long I think I know how long I laid on that floor. It was at the Duber Avenue Church of God on a Friday night where my dad was preaching a revival. Where it started off with was just about 20 people the first night. And by the Friday night, it was about 200 people at that revival. And we was at Brother Thomas's church. And my dad was preaching. And during the altar call, I felt compelled to go to an altar. I was 12 years old. And Brother Thomas walked over to me and says, "Young man, God's got a special calling on your life." And he laid his hands on me. I fell out speaking in tongues. And he didn't even ask me if I wanted it. He looked at me and says, "Are you willing to do whatever God has called you to do?" And like a stupid 12-year-old boy, I said, "Sure." The older I got, I went, "I don't know if I really want to do all that." But I yielded my heart. I yielded to his will. He laid me out and filled me with the Holy Ghost. Because I yielded my will. See, when you allow yourself to be filled by the Holy Spirit, it's no longer about you. It's no longer about what you want. It's no longer about where you want to work or what you want to do today or what you want to do tomorrow. It's about what he wants. It's about yielding your tongue. None of us like to yield our tongue because we want to make sure we vocalize our opinion about everything. Number three, what does Pentecost mean to us? For the first time since the fall of man, the coming and the indwelling Holy Spirit empowered people to walk righteously on this earth. Jesus came to make us a righteous positionally. His death and resurrection put us in right standing with God, but the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in a way consistent with our righteous position with Christ. The law gave the Israelites an understanding of what pleased God, but it couldn't give them the internal ability to live it. You can't walk righteously without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are still fighting the same issues day after day after day, I don't know why I keep on cussing. I don't know why I keep on making bad, poor financial decisions. Get in touch with the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will teach you all things." Keep on offending people. Get in touch with him. It changes things. Before that day, they struggled to understand the scriptures. Before that day, they were timid men. Peter was scared by a woman so much that he began to swear. But after that day, he was a man of boldness and confidence. If you all would see me away from this, I'm actually a pretty quiet person. Whenever I'm around another crowd, I'm the one that goes and puts myself in the back corner. Whenever I go to a church service and I have nothing to do in that church service, I do better this way than I do with individual people or small groups. I hate it. Fact today that on the schedule I was supposed to be the one leading worship. I was supposed to be the one doing the solo. And today was my day to preach. And the last thing I wanted people to think it was about me. So whenever I'm in a small group, I have a tendency of getting real quiet. I don't walk up to people a lot of times and just shake hands and start conversating. I struggle with that. I'm not a real bold person. But when God begins to move into my life, my boldness changes. You know, I don't have a lot of people that I necessarily hang around with. And part of the reason why is because I just go out and meet all the time. I'm not a social butterfly. I'm not. I don't know where Allie gets her social butterfly skills from, but she did not get it from her mother and I. Allie, if she does not have anybody to talk to, she will go and talk to the wall. She has got words that she needs to say, and she's going to get them out one way or another. Anthony and I are a lot alike. Anthony, people will come up and be like, "Hey, Anthony, great game today." He's been playing different times for the older team whenever they've been short. We were at the Rubber Ducks game a couple weeks ago, and one of the parents was there, and they're like, "Hey, thanks for coming and playing for us today." He's like, I'm like, "Dude, they say you're welcome," or, "Hey, thanks, no problem, anytime. You know, do say something." He's just like, I'm like, "People think you're rude." He goes, "I'm you're rude." What does Pentecost mean to us, though? You do not have to be a timid person. When God begins to do a new work in your life, tell somebody about it. Whenever God works a miracle in your life, tell somebody about it. "Well, I don't want people thinking I'm strange." Guess what? They already do. They already think we're nuts. So just confirm it, okay? I'm serious. Next time God works out a financial miracle for you, go and tell somebody. "You're not going to believe what God did for me. I had a bill that was due, and if I did not pay it by such and such a day, they was going to shut off my electric. I took my bill to God and said, 'God, I've given to you my first 10 just like you said, just like you commanded, and God, I've done everything exactly right. So I'm believing right now that you're going to pay the electric bill. You're going to figure out a way, God, to bless my finances to do it.' And guess what? And God comes through. And you go and you tell somebody that. I promise you, they're going to look at you and go, 'Whatever.' But then there's going to come a time whenever that person that you told is going to need a financial blessing in their life. And guess what they're going to do? 'Hey, Jet, what was the prayer that you prayed exactly? Because I'm going to have to do the same thing.'" What did you do whenever you found out that you had cancer and now you don't have cancer? Who laid hands on you and what God did you call on? See, they may think you're crazy now, but eventually they're going to have to get a hold of some crazies because they need a miracle in their life. See, I remember growing up in the church whenever people would come on a Sunday night that did not come to church at all, but they needed a miracle in their life. But you know what? They did not mess with the Methodists. They came to the Pentecostals because they knew that the crazies knew how to get in touch with God. I remember on a Sunday night sitting at home getting ready for a church service, and my dad calls and he says, "Hey, you might as well come on over early. There's a guy in the church. He's at an altar and he stinks. He's reeking with alcohol so bad and he's crying at an altar." It's at 4:30 in the afternoon. Church didn't start until 6. "He's at an altar bawling. I think you might as well come on over and start playing some worship music because Jesus is in the house." I don't know about you, but it's been too long since somebody has been crying at an altar asking for Jesus to come into their heart. I'm looking for somebody who's ready to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. I'm looking for a church who is ready to destroy a city for Jesus. I'm looking for a church that's ready to wreck some people's homes with Jesus. I'm looking for a church that's ready to start seeing marriages restored. I'm looking for a church that's ready to start seeing cancer off of people's bodies. I'm looking for a church that's ready to see some miracles happen. Because I tell you right now, it's been too long. Heard a story of a pastor. He was getting up and he was taking prayer requests. And one lady, she stood up and she raised her hand and she said, "Pastor, I would just like for you to pray for my husband. He's not saved." Seems like a noble request, right? He calls her out. He says, "Ma'am, if you would, please come on forward." And he looks at her and he says this. "When's the last time you took 12 hours straight and you prayed for your husband to be saved?" She looked at him and said, "I don't think I ever have." "When's the last time you prayed for 8 hours to see God save your husband?" "I never have." "4 hours? Never have." "1 hour. When's the last time you took one hour and asked God to save your husband's soul?" "I don't think I ever have." "Half hour. 15 minutes. 1 minute. When's the last time you took 1 minute and ask God to save your husband's soul?" She gets mad. She said, "Only thing I asked you to do was pray for my husband's soul, and if you can't do that, I'll just leave." She turns around, she grabs her little baby, and she leaves. That night, she's at home. She puts her baby to bed and realizes preacher. And she shuts off all the lights in the house. It was back in the day whenever you had to take the phone off the hook in order for nobody to call in. Her husband was away on business. And she started there in that chair. She knelt in that chair and began to bawl and weep and ask God to save her husband's soul. While her husband was away, he began to get that feeling. You ever had that feeling where something's just not right at home? So he gets up and he calls his wife and there's no answer. Keeps on trying to call, there's no answer. He calls his business partner and says, "I've got to go home, something's not right." And he drives all night long home. He finally gets home, it's about 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. And he runs into the house. And he looks over and he sees his wife who's been crying and weeping all night long at a chair. He says, "Honey, what's wrong with you?" She said, "Nothing." "Is it the baby?" "No. The baby's fine." "You look like you've been crying all night long. What's wrong?" She looked at him and said, "I've been here all night long praying and asking God to save your soul from a burning hell." And he looked at her and said this, "If I only knew it was that important to you." And right there, gave his life to Jesus. When's the last time you wept at an altar for your loved ones? When's the last time you took 15 minutes out of your day and wept for your loved ones? When's the last time you took 15 minutes and you wept for your city? When's the last time you took 15 minutes and you wept for this country? Because the Bible says, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. In other words, it's no longer about you and what you want. It's no longer about your desires. It's no longer about what you're trying to gain out of life. It's only about heaven's gains. when my people who humble themselves and pray, then and only then you hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That's Pentecost. That's what Pentecost means to me. Pentecostals know how to get in touch with a God that flung the stars in the sky, who spoke this earth into existence. They know how to call on every angel. They know how to call on a God that saves their soul, that can heal every disease, that can fix every financial problem, that can heal their son, that can heal their daughter, that can heal their land. That's what it means to be a Pentecostal. It's not about whether they wore a suit and tie. It's not about how long their hair is, whether they wear makeup or not, whether they have jewelry on, or if they go to a movie theater or play with cards. I remember, I'm only 37, but I remember whenever, if you went to a Pentecostal church, you better not play with cards. Just so you all know, my wife and I love to play euchre and, what's that other one, Shanghai? Just so you know, and it's with cards. I'm still okay. Well, the cards ain't the problem. Number four. Is it for me? Acts chapter 2, 38, 39. Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all of us who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. There's two steps to receiving the Holy Spirit. Repent and receive. Repent and receive. Peter made it very clear that the promise of the Holy Spirit isn't just for the ones he was speaking to. How many of you have ever heard this said? Well, I don't believe that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit because that was for the church 2,000 years ago. How many of you have ever heard that? That the gift of tongues died. Okay? Why would the gift of tongues die if repentance did not die? The same blood that saved them 2,000 years ago after Jesus died on the cross is the same blood that saves them today. The same Holy Spirit that filled them on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that can fill you today. I'm going to close with this. Come on up here, man, so I don't keep on talking. What separates us from the rest of the churches? And if you don't know this, write this down. Number one, we believe the whole Bible to be completely and equally inspired. And it is written by God. And it is the written word of God. We believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is subsequent to a clean and pure heart. We believe that speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, and that it's just the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are a Pentecostal church. Plain and simple. No, we're not pew jumpers. We don't run the aisles a whole lot, although if you want to, I will not stop you. You want to hang from the chandelier? Hang from it. I wouldn't trust them, but if God's involved, he'll keep. We are so consumed about what other people might think of us. When God fills you with the Holy Ghost, you are no longer concerned about what other people might think or what other people might say around you. This morning, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you yielded your heart and have you yielded your tongue? I didn't ask you if you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But have you yielded your heart and have you yielded your tongue? Stand with me if you would. Carl, if you would go.